Can hear me all right. Grace and peace to you this morning, and again, want to thank you for so graciously having me be a part of your worship service this morning. So Dwight, I think, emailed me the week that I was packing up last week. We are getting ready to kick off our event with our annual meeting and packing up all the gear and equipment that we would need for 50 days to be out on the road, and he said, Deb, you need a scripture lesson and a title to the sermon this morning. And so I think what we ended up with, because I tell you the truth, I didn't remember till this morning, was building a culture of hope, which comes out of our community blueprint plan, as we walk with God, and other lessons from the trail. So if I go on a little bit too long, I told Dwight, give me the sign, because sometimes I can ramble, and to be honest, since about 6:30 Thursday morning, I've been talking and kind of walking nonstop. And it's really running together, but I can already tell you, I feel the power of the Spirit along the streets. And I feel something working in an invisible way through the power of the Spirit as connections come together from people to people and from thought to thought and from heart to heart. And that also says something about being a part of the body of Christ. In our own bodies, we are not often aware of the interconnected role that every cell, every electrical impulse, every thought, and every movement plays to carry out our individual walks every day. It just happens, and we don't think about how it happens often. But it's amazing when you study the body and the biology. Isaiah says he likes biology. Isn't it amazing when the cells work together to become a living organism? It's an amazing thing, too, when we take a larger perspective and we see how communities can come together. Individuals, groups of people, faith communities, government institutions, not-for-profit leaders, teachers, educators, factory workers. When we see a variety of people, each in their own unique way, adding something to the larger body of our community, I've at times experienced that, and I feel chills run down my spine when I realize what's happening, often not visible to my eye, but through the Spirit's eye of our larger community. There are times when I sit in, to many, what would seem a very boring meeting, whether I'm sitting in a planning meeting at Job and Family Services, or I'm sitting at the health department talking about health initiatives, or I'm sitting at the Licking County Coalition of Housing Initiative meeting, or a Children and Family First Council meeting, or I'm at church and I'm working with the Bridges Out of Poverty. Sometimes these meetings can go on and we're talking about the specific issue for that committee, but I'm aware that what's happening right there at that moment is connected to something that's happening over there. Something that's happening over there. And if you can center yourself and allow the Spirit to make you fully present, you might get a glimpse of what that's about. We are part of a mystical body of Christ. We are part of those who have come before us, and we are part of those that will come after us. And I'm just one little individual piece of that body of Christ. And as Dwight was talking about what each part of the body does and asking those children, you know, you've got your own unique talents and gifts. I can tell you throughout my life, I've wondered what my talents and gifts are. Sometimes I feel like a Jane of all trades and not a master of anything. But more recently, what my gifts are backpacking and walking. And so I contribute that in my own way, hopefully, and trusting in the Spirit. I may not see how it's connected over there. I may not see what you're doing over there, but my faith allows me to keep walking and speaking and trusting in a higher common good, which I deeply believe in. I have to be honest, at times I've sat in meetings and I've heard someone say who's worked in the field a long time, we have a lot of abused and neglected kids, we have a lot of people in poverty, but you're always going to have poverty. And my faith caused me to ask the question, why? Why are we always going to have poverty? We don't always have to have poverty. We don't always have to live like this. And I believe that we don't have to live like this. I believe that things can change. And sometimes that appears to be a little bit of foolish optimism, because I really do believe it, even at the age of 50, that what we see in the suffering of those who are lacking around us and suffering, that I believe at some day we're not going to have hungry children. And I believe at some day that the petty things that divide us will no longer exist, and we will not only recognize the differences in one another. I was at the diversity conference the other day. We will not only recognize the things that seemingly separate us and divide us, but we will delight. That's the word I want to use. We will delight in the unique differences of each of us in this larger mystical body. And when we delight in what makes you you and what makes you you, well, who knows what can happen? Who knows what can happen when we come together and we believe in that vision of a larger community? I get glimpses of that from time to time. I get glimpses of someone who's completely different than me, who takes a moment to ask how I'm doing. I don't know where this message is going to go this morning, but I do want to tie it back a little bit to what we're doing here in Licking County and what I'm doing. I've been a pastor. I've seen poverty growing up. I've been a camp director. I've been backpacking for 35 years. I've learned a few things from the trail. I had to pack my pack to go with me on this adventure, and I had to ask the questions, what do I really need? As many of you have been on a trip and you've been on a journey, and you are all on a journey in this life, if we think about it. What do you need versus what do you want? And in that decision-making process, how does that decision-making process really play into creating a healthier, more sustainable, equitable community? If each of us asks the question, what do I really need to carry in my backpack? What can I leave behind? I don't need to take all of this stuff with me on this journey, but I can trust that God will provide for my needs, and I don't need to worry, as in the book of Matthew, about what I will eat, what I will drink, what I will wear all the time. Trusting that God will provide for those needs. And when you get out there and you're backpacking for a while and you're carrying everything on your back, you really do find after a few days, I don't necessarily need, an extra cell phone. I really don't need this or that. But let's all ask, what do we need along the way in our striving for all of these things that God says we strive for? We get caught up in that, and it takes away from our ability to see one another face to face. What else do we learn along the trail? When you're out there walking with others, you really do realize that what affects one member of that group that's backpacking. And I've been taking youth groups backpacking for many, many, many years, women's groups, adult groups. And as we're moving as a group together on this journey, when one person falls and hurts themselves, the whole group has to stop, because at the end of the journey, we all need to make it. And that's true today, folks. We need to be concerned about the whole of us making it on this journey. We're not walking alone on any of the journeys of our life. You may think you are, but you're not. Every day you rely on people all around you that you don't think about. You rely on the people working on the telephone poles who's helping to service the electricity into your house. You're relying on the people who clean your water that are pumped into your house. You're relying on people every day to provide for your daily existence, and they are relying on you, each in our own way. And that also is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. So I've ended up in this position through a variety of trails in my life. I've been ordained in the Lutheran Church for 25 years. Been a solo pastor, a small church pastor, an inner city pastor, a senior pastor. Been a camp director, a chaplain at Children's Hospital, and a few other things along the way. And in 2010, I got the diagnosis of breast cancer. And my children were a little bit younger then, and I worked full-time as a pastor of a large congregation. We worshiped about 380 on Sunday, full-time preschool, and a number of other things that kept me quite busy. And I had been preaching to our congregation in the wealthy suburbs of Westchester, Ohio, to be open to what new thing God wants you to do on your journey. And I had said that I don't know how many times to my congregation. And I was in a conversation with folks back here in Licking County, and someone said, "We want to know, would you be open to considering being the executive director of United Way?" And I thought about it for a little bit, and I said, "Yeah." Didn't know exactly where that was going to take me, but I got up on a Sunday morning and I told my congregation that I had been telling them to be open, and so I had to listen myself. And I said, "God's calling me to do something new with my life. Not sure where this is going to lead me, but I'm going to move to Licking County." And so about a month later, I said goodbye to the congregation, and I moved here. And I think I was here for a week or two, just kind of getting a feel again for the area. I'd been in the Pataskala area previously before I moved to Westchester. I was an associate pastor. My husband, Dave, was teaching here at Granville, and then we had three kids in 13 months, and we knew one was going to take a job and one was going to stay home, so that's what took me to the call in Westchester, and Dave stayed home for the first 5 years to raise our three babies. Went down there to be an associate pastor of the large church, and 9 months into it, my senior pastor got a call to work with our synod, which is our governing body, and so there I was. But that's how life goes, isn't it? Things happen along the way, and you kind of need to roll. Life is what happens while you're busy making other plans, and that's what happens. That's what happens in all of our lives on the journey. And so here I am, and I can tell you, the last year and a half, I've been involved in some of the things for me, spiritually, that have been some of the most rewarding things on my path. Being a part of a community blueprint process means that we've been part of a countywide needs assessment. And it's been a privilege to be able to convene so many differing voices together. And social justice, let me tell you, there's a lot of differences in our approach about how we should handle poverty, right? And as we look at our political and religious fracturing that's going on in our country, and we see this widening gap, this polarization, we're acutely aware of how we ought to be dealing with issues of hunger and homelessness and sustainable working wages and all of those things. So getting all those people together, elected government officials, business people, religious leaders, educators, social service agencies, educators, people around the table together to come to a consensus on one agreement of this is what we're going to direct our resources, our time, and our energy around is not an easy task. coming up with the wordsmithing to identify some goals and objectives is not an easy task. But through it all, I can tell you, I have felt the power of God's Spirit saying, this is the body of Christ. And I get a glimpse of the kingdom of God when we put together some of our differences and our different philosophical views on how these issues ought to be tackled, and we agree to sit down at the table together and come together for the larger common good. It's very inspiring for me. We've done this past year and a half. We conducted household surveys, which mirrored, and I'm going to talk about this if you're willing to stay afterwards. I have a summary document out there. We have conducted household surveys, which mirrored our demographics of the county within a 3% margin. That's important because we want to reflect our county. We put out key informant surveys to those who are leaders in many of the areas that we talked about through the surveys, identifying what those top issues and needs were. We received feedback from those that we called direct recipients. So through Jobs and Family Services, through the hospital, through some of our schools, social service agencies, and many public places, we invited people to give their opinion. And resoundingly, through all of that, over 1,000 some voices back on these surveys, we began to hear what those top concerns and needs were for our entire county, for Licking County. We didn't stop there, though. It wasn't enough to say, oh, these are the popular opinion of those issues or concerns. We conducted professionally led focus groups around the entire county to dive a little bit deeper into those issues. And then we also had a committee whose job was to collect data. There's data that's gathered from the court systems, from the hospital, from the health department, job and family services, educational departments, from social service agencies, so on and so on. And these people are required to track and gather data so that we knew this isn't just a matter of opinion. We have some hard data to layer on top of these issues. Our number one issue that was identified this last year for our county right now that we're struggling with, and it was the number 18th place actually in 2007 in our last blueprint, is drug and alcohol addiction. Particularly right now as we think about the issue with opiates and heroin. Number one issue. Another issue directly linked with that are concerns of mental health, and often these two issues are married together, and many folks struggling with one are struggling with another, and many folks are dually diagnosed with an addiction problem as well as a mental health concern. And imagine yourself with both of those concerns in a household. It's not a far stretch, because everything's connected, that you see an increase in the rise of domestic violence, child abuse, and neglect. Those four areas make up what we're calling a behavioral health priority area, our top concerns for us. Second area that we're working on then related are children, youth, and families. As we look at some of the dimensions that are coming out of some of those larger issues, we're seeing an increase of grandparents raising babies now, where parents are taken away, children are taken out of the household, and grandparents now are raising infants because parents are addicted, who are struggling. We're seeing a decrease in funds that were going to early childhood initiatives and seeing a less interventions and programs directed at birth through early childhood. And we know how critical those early years are. We're working with the health department and some others coming up with an initiative also as we look at early identification of behavioral health issues. So if you take your child to the pediatrics doctor and they give you one of those well-check visits, they ask all kinds of questions about your height and your growth and your diet and those kinds of things. We want to see more questions asked around mental health because early detection and prevention are extremely important for those issues. We're working on more ways so that children and youth can have safe and socially engaging and nurturing activities throughout our county, and there's a lot of collaboration going on with that. That's our second priority area. Our third priority area is poverty. And under poverty are some of the things that you're probably most familiar with. Housing, we want safe and affordable housing. Right now, there's a 2-year waiting list. If you want to consider getting in some sort of affordable housing that has some government assistance, you're on a 2-year waiting list. Over 2,300 people are on that list right now in our county. The costs of housing continue to increase. We have a whole range of housing issues, everywhere from emergency shelter then through low-cost housing that people can afford. So emergency housing, shelter, when we think of homelessness, we have one homeless shelter for the entire county of Licking County, and it is filled every night. That's right here in Newark at the Salvation Army, where entire families are able to be housed. We are helping folks to be transported to Franklin County at some of the shelters. And to be honest, those shelters are being filled. So at St. Vincent's and some of our other shelters, which is our men's shelter at St. Vincent's, some of our law enforcement and other people who are working in this area, it's sad when we have to say, I'm sorry, there's no room here. Here's a blanket. Here's some food. Be safe. And sometimes that's the best that folks are able to do to help these folks on a daily basis. We had our point in time count this past January, and usually in the colder months, you don't get a clear, accurate picture of those who are wrestling with housing insecurity, that's what we call it, but we're required to take a count, and over 215 people on average each night wrestle with where are they going to sleep. Where are they going to be housed in our county? Someone said to me the other day, it's awful cold to be sleeping out there. Are you going to be okay? And I said, yes. I'm out here by choice, but how many people are out there every night who don't have a choice? And they're going to make do. They're out there in the cold with not a backpack full of warm gear like I have. So they get creative. Folks are smart who are wrestling in poverty. They go to Kroger's, they get plastic bags in the recycling bin, and they stuff them down their sleeves and down their pants legs, put them on their heads. And if you've got a huddle next to a vent coming out of a building, then that's what you do. They don't have the luxury of my tent or my sleeping bag. I have more in my backpack than what many people have each night in the streets of our county, including children. On Monday nights, as a pastor, well, I work a little bit on Sundays. We have a small church, and I work on Monday nights every evening, and my kids come and volunteer. We have a Bridges Out of Poverty program, and we had one gentleman who had been living in his car for a few months with his kids, and they were keeping warm the best they could. And they were there also because related to some issues of drug addiction. This little boy's mother's still out in the street somewhere in Newark. She's a heroin addict, and she's shooting up, and he prays for her. He's 9 years old. His name's Shay. And Shay brought their little cousin, Sophia, one night, and she was 8. And Sophia's mother had a boyfriend who was also addicted. He's in prison. And we were drawing some pictures and talking about what scared us, and Sophia said, well, I'm scared that my mom's boyfriend's going to get out of jail. And she rolls her pants legs up, and she shows us the burn marks on her leg, where she had been burned when she was younger by this man, the cigarettes. And Shay says he wants to pray every night for his mother, but she makes it out there on the street. They are members of the body of Christ, equal members of the body of Christ, equal members of your family, equal members of this community. And when they suffer, you may not realize it, you're suffering too. Their disease, in a way you may not realize, is a disease within each of our spirits as well, in this mystical union for the body of Christ. Poverty also, though, takes into effect not only housing and homelessness, transportation. We have a real issue in Licking County with transportation, and I'm aware of that as I'm walking, of the thousands of people who have to walk each day to many places. Transportation is a real issue with poverty as well. Food insecurity. So a couple of years ago, the statistics were 1 in 5. Children were food insecure. We're looking now more at an average of 1 out of every 4 in our county are food insecure. And again, when people say you're going to have poverty with you always, that's the way it's always going to be, nothing's going to change, I don't believe it. I think we can change it. There's no reason we can't. We have enough resources. We have enough smarts. We have enough energy. I believe we have enough compassion and empathy that allows us to feel and to be able to relate to other folks who are going through what we're going through. We have that. We need to respect, though, that we have some differing ways of approaching these situations. Put those aside. Your political, philosophical attitude on how we can address these problems may not be mine, and mine may not be yours. Put those aside and trust that that person over there is doing what they can do. If they say they want to help, let them help in their own way. I may not be doing it right. You may have a better way. But I believe that if each of us does something contribute, which each of us trusts in our own unique gifts and talents that God's given us, and we work together, we can make a difference. Let's not stop believing in that. Isn't that what our faith is about? It's pretty basic. Let's believe that we are building a wonderful culture of hope. In my mind, that looks like the kingdom of God. There's a place for everybody at the table. There's value and respect and delight in each individual person. And it's that vision that keeps us going. We've got to be a part of that. So out of this process, and I'm going to talk about that later. This past year, I was walking out on the trail, and I really felt God's spirit. I often do when I'm out walking by myself. I go out once a month and try to sleep out and get out in woods. And I really felt God's presence move through me. And I was thinking about this blueprint process. And just the spirit of that hit me. I went out on my birthday, in fact, that's when it was August 6th on my birthday. I turned 50, went out by myself. And when you're 50, gosh, that seems kind of like a midway point on the trail, because I'm hoping to at least be 100. It's a time to reflect where you've been, and it's a time to think about where you want to go. And as I'm going to keep walking, I'm hoping that my pack is going to get lighter. Rather than accumulating more toward that 100 mark, I hope I'm letting go, and focusing more and more on someday me, you know, transitioning and being part of that mystical body in another way. So it's a good place to reflect on what's important for me, and I want to give what I can give toward continuing to help do my part to build that kingdom of God, to build a culture of hope. It was also this past December I marked the end of my 5-year journey, took my last tamoxifen pill for breast cancer, and looked at all those bottles, and I said, what's important? What's important with the life I've been gifted with? So I want to give back one day for every year that God's given me as a gift. So I'm going to walk and talk. That's my unique contribution. It may not be your unique contribution because each of you are gifted in so many other wonderful ways, but that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to share the message. And I can just share a couple little stories with you now on what I've already encountered. I'm walking up 21st Street. I left the diversity conference at OSU COTC, and I'm supposed to go up to SeaTac. And I'm walking by Lee's Chicken with my backpack on, snow flurries, and this lady comes out with this other younger lady out of the restaurant there, and she's almost running toward me. And she gets down, looks underneath my hat, because I'm walking like this. Are you okay? Are you homeless? I said, no, I'm not homeless. I said, but I'm trying to raise awareness about homelessness and some other issues of our county. I'm the executive director for United Way. And she said, bless you. God meant for me to talk to you today. I was homeless at one time. I'm recovering from a heroin addiction. And now God's using me to help with a hope ministry. I said, well, what's your name? She said, Hope. And I said, well, we're building a community of hope. My phone had died out, and my co-worker had left me up the road. I'm trying to call her to get a picture because my staff told me I need to be documenting everything along the way. She used her phone, and I think she's Facebooked it now, a picture of her and I out there. I go about a mile up the road then. Sure enough, this lady's driving toward me. She sees me walking. She pulls over through the driveway, and she says, are you okay? Do you need a ride? I must have been looking really pathetic. I don't know what it was. And I said, no, I don't need a ride. I'm doing okay. I'm walking on purpose, because there are a lot of people who don't have the choice about walking. And she said, well, I just got this car recently. My life has been turning around. I was addicted to heroin. And I beat it. She had her guitar in the back seat, and she's going to be part of a group. And they're going to be trying to raise some money, singing some songs. And she tweeted us out and Facebooked us. I kept going up the road, and I got to SeaTac, and I talked with a student group of soon-to-be law enforcement people. And we talked about, you know, you're going to be on the front lines encountering situations every day. And while you're out there enforcing the law, I hope that you have some empathy and some sympathy. And we talked about what that meant as they encountered those who were struggling with mental illnesses on the streets, those who were struggling with poverty and homelessness and those issues. And I said, how many of you know somebody who's struggling with drug addiction? Almost all of them raised their hands. And this was true at Newark High School, too, in the civics class and the government class. And one of them said, my father overdosed 2 years ago. And so in one day, multiple occasions, I'm telling you, folks are struggling with this issue right now. So those are some of the stories, some of the lessons from the trail. And I've been talking and walking. I'm already, I think I'm in my fourth day. I've already forget what day it is. And I'm sleeping out at night, and I invite you to come walk with me, sleep out with me, be a part of sharing the message, speak up, be an advocate for these issues in your own way. You don't have to really walk and sleep, but do something as a person who professes to believe in the kingdom of God. Do your part. Remember, you're a part of this body of Christ. So we're all here to continue to build that culture of hope. And I know there's some other things I'm supposed to say about social media, and I forgot what it was. Something about hashtagging. What is it? Give, walk, do. So the walking and the talking is not the hard part. It's all this technology part that I don't get. I've never blogged before in my life. I've never hashtagged before in my life. So it's hashtag give, walk, do 50. Go to our Facebook, spread the word. I'm trying to raise some dollars too, $50,000. Our communities, many of our programs that were very heavily subsidized, state and federal dollars, those dollars go down, 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 down. We are funding many programs that are even mandated, like Red Cross. They have a lot of government mandates, what they're supposed to do, but not the dollars to do them. And so United Ways really do pitch in. We try to help fund those programs that show measurable outcomes that are addressing the issues that we've identified as the high priorities. So thank you for letting me speak. I want to thank all of you, because I know there are so many in this congregation particularly that are out there already on the front lines doing so many good things. Thank you for what you're doing, and thanks for having me this morning, Dwight.